Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together. And we pray that we are honoring to you in and through it all. To your glory we pray. Amen. Okay, please stand as we recite the Shema and read the Word of God together. The Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elecha, Ve'kol Levecha, Uve'kol Meshefka, Uve'kol Modecha, Ve'ahavta Racha Kamocha, Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Our reading this morning together as a fellowship is the 19th chapter of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 19. Then it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom, and the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, 'The king is grieved for his son.' So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. And the king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, 'O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son.' Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, 'Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters and the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore, arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now.' So the king arose and sat in the gate. When they told all the people, saying, 'Behold, the king is sitting in the gate,' then all the people came before the king. Now Israel had fled each to his tent, and all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back?' Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, 'Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house? You are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, where are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, Return, you and all your servants. The king then returned and came as far as the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal in order to go to meet the king, to bring the king across the Jordan. Then Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet the king, to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, with Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they rushed to the Jordan before the king. Then they kept crossing the ford so to bring the king's to bring over the king's household and to do what was good in his sight. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan. So he said to the king, Let not my lord consider me guilty, nor remember what your servant did wrong on the day when my lord the king came out from Jerusalem, so that the king should take it to heart. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come today, the first of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, Should not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? David then said, What do with you, O sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should any man be put to death in Israel today? For do I not know that I am king over Israel today? And the king said to Shimei, You shall not die. Thus the king swore to him. Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. And it was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? So he answered, O my lord the king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to with the king, because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's house was nothing but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king? So the king said to him, Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth said to the king, Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Roglam, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said to Barzillai, You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me. But Barzillai said to the king, How long have I yet to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant Shimei. Let him cross over with my lord the king, and do for him what is good in your sight. And the king answered, Shimei shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what is good in your sight. And whatever you require of me, I will do for you. All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Now the king went on to Gilgal with Shimei, and Shimei went on with him. And all the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, accompanied the king. And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why had our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over the Jordan? Then all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative to us. Why then are you angry about this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has anything been taken for us? But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. Therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us in contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your spirit, making it very much the course of our walk on this earth together. Amen. Please be seated. 2 Samuel 19:43. But the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. Therefore we also have more claim on David than you. Why then did you treat us with contempt? Was it not our advice first to bring back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were harsher than the words of the men of Israel. This morning, we're continuing our consideration of the Word of God as we are reading it together corporately as a fellowship. We should be delighting in the opportunity to feast together with each other on His Word. There is a joy in uniting our hearts with one another in this time of communal unanimity before the Lord. We bring our sacrifices of praise and adoration unto Him, along with our humbled hearts of gratitude for all that He has done, is doing, and continues to do. It is a wondrous reality of the family that God has made us together in Jesus Christ. This is to be represented as well when our earthly families gather together throughout the year, most notably in times of celebration of birthdays, anniversaries, weddings, memorials, and the other various holidays. However, along with the time of that fellowship and feasting together, sometimes there are conflicts of self-interest and hurt feelings and anger and resentment and unforgiveness which rear the ugly heads as siblings and other relations are in close proximity. The family times, while intended to be a time of bonding and tradition, also can bring out anger and animosity within those who are facing each other once again. In truth, there are those family members who choose not to be in touch because of deep-seated issues that have torn away the fabric and the connection that should be in place within the familial attachment. They may be deeply rooted with tentacles that are grasping at any and every foothold within the hardened hearts of flesh and stone, which will reject any manner of reconciliation or of forgiveness. There are a number of those families which have been in our prayers for decades for the love of Christ to be the source of breaking apart those hearts of stone into hearts of malleable flesh filled with love for each other. In this morning's passage, we have set before us the planting of the seeds of anger and resentment that will become such a quarrelsome reality within the very nation of the children of Israel. As the kingship of David was being reestablished after the putting down of the rebellion of those who sided with his son Absalom, we find great dissent being evidenced. The whole nation was being brought back under the banner of the anointed king of Israel, yet great bitterness of anger and strife was rearing its ugly head. Sadly, this was not the last time in the course of how this nation of God was becoming separated with jealousy and strife and resentment. This was witnessed earlier in this 19th chapter in verses 9 and 10. 2 Samuel 19, 9 and 10. And all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies and saved us from the hand of the Philistines, but now he has fled out of the land from Absalom. However, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now then, why are you silent about bringing the king back?" And all the people were quarreling throughout all the tribes of Israel. It is readily apparent that the seeds of dissension were taking root within the nation. The fact that they could be so easily led astray by the usurpation of power by such a son as Absalom already showed those cracks of the union that were developing. They had just come through a civil war, and rancor and anger and bitterness was highly in evidence. King David gave expression to it as he was trying to pull together the fragmented kingdom that was especially evident in those closest to him. This is such the case in families when parents try to corral the children who are fighting each other. They will cajole and encourage and chastise and bring forth those compromises in the best efforts to restore some sense of unity and a semblance of order and reunion. Consider how David dealt with the elders of his own tribe of Judah in verses 11 through 14 of this 19th chapter. 2 Samuel 19, 11 through 14. Then King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you asked to bring the king back to his house? Since the word of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house, you are my brothers. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amaziah, are you not my bone and my flesh? May God do so to me and more also, if you will not be commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab." Thus he turned the hearts of all the men of Judah as one man, so that they sent word to the king, saying, "Return, you and all your servants." There was an uneasy peace that developed in the course of the aftermath of this uprising. The United Nation was ruled over by both King David and then King Solomon. During the reign of these two kings, after the reestablishment of the Davidic sovereignty, there was a united front put forth unto the glory of God within the surrounding peoples. It reached its zenith in the kingship of Solomon, as so many of the other nations were in awe of the earthly splendor of this nation as representing the spiritual blessing of Jehovah upon his people. It was the witness of God through His people unto the surrounding countries, whose citizens needed to know the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, Creator of heaven and earth. Sadly, that was as long as this union of the tribes of Israel would last. Once Solomon passed from the earth and his son Rehoboam took the throne, the cracks of disillusion set within the hearts and the minds of the various tribal jealousies and frustrations and angst came into full fruition. That once glorious nation of God was split asunder, never again to be reconciled as one people under the lordship of Jehovah. This complete and final irreconcilable disbanding of the nation of Israel is detailed for us in 1 Kings 12, 12 through 16. Rehoboam did not practice the wisdom that kept the people together that his father Solomon displayed. He rather listened to the counsel of those who were not interested in what was best for the people. These young counselors were set upon the prestige and the wealth and the power and the honor that they could accumulate by exploiting the people and their resources for personal enrichment. Therefore, those early cracks within the unity of this nation of tribes exploded apart, utterly shattering the testimony that this people had before those watching nations. 1 Kings 12, 12 through 16. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. This was the complete opposite of what was stated in our morning's passage, when those 10 tribes of the heritage of Israel declared that they had a greater claim on the kingship of David because of their numerical superiority. They put forth the idea that because of the larger number of people represented, they should be the first in the heart of king. Yet in this later gathering of those same 10 tribes, there was the opposite idea proclaimed, that they did not have any portion in the king who was from the tribe of Judah. Everything was turned around and disheveled. They used that excuse to break apart from the kingship that God had put into place. Their tempers and the temper of the king clashed together, resulting in the disunion of the entire nation that had been brought into place by Jehovah. Those rebellious northern tribes were eventually removed from the face of the earth without much knowledge as to their further existence as a people. The Lord is very specific about how we are to refrain from those actions and those behaviors and those attitudes that would cause separation and strife and resentment as His people. There are a number of passages which detail exactly how destructively these types of ungodly actions and reactions will serve to destroy and cause immense damage. This is rather than bringing forth the glory that the unity of the family of God is to be in evidence in the lives of us as witness to God's so great love. In Proverbs 15:18, we have a short, extremely concise statement that details exactly the manner in which we are to seek to show the love of God instead of the anger and the frustration of our old natural man. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. Please note the fact that there is a specific purpose in being slow to anger, in that we are seeking to calm the waters of our emotional responses and the responses of others. It is not just the detailed self-control of our mouths and spirits and attitudes, but also those of others with whom we would seek not to be in contention. Then, in Ecclesiastes 7:5-10, there is a greater emphasis brought to the forefront as we're learning to deal with others in the manner that would please our Lord. There is a searching of the Holy Spirit within us that needs to be addressed and desired in order to live those lives that are fully honoring and holy unto God. As well, that learning to deal with others as God would have us do so brings forth a stilling influence against the raging chaos and tohu of anger and frustration and desperation. Ecclesiastes 7:5-10. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for the anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. We need that work of the Holy Spirit to develop that release from anger. Because anger most often is when we get hurt, ourself. When we're looking out for the Lord's interests in every situation, we are allowing the Holy Spirit the freedom to work in the hearts of others if we do not get angry and hurt in ourselves. The Apostle Paul next highlights what is taking place within those who are controlled not by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of envy and anger and self-justification and contentiousness. Please turn to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, so we can read together that which is inherent in those who refuse to allow themselves to be the recipients of the grace of God as the measure of dealings with others. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This tract of reality is further expounded upon in verses 25 through 26 of this same chapter in the letter to the Galatians. It is the succinct measure of unto whom we live our lives that is expressed in the manner in which we deal with others and with ourselves in our every interaction with those whom God brings into our lives. Galatians 5, 25 and 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Then in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, there is a most direct and detailed encouragement against anything that would strive to tear down and disparage those whom God has brought into His family of believers. We are to be characterized by those things which show the manifested work and love of God in the heart of our measured responses to others. Please refer to Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 as the manner in which our lives are to be the message of the love of God to those, all those in our spheres of influence. Please note as we read this together that we are to walk before others with the heart that manifests the true love of God in action, in word, in attitude, in behavior, and in truth, so as not to bring any shame upon the witness of the one who now lives his life in us. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. As if that were not sufficient enough to cause us to seek to cease from that which would tear down and destroy through the vile bitterness of self-centered and egocentric demeanor and action, the apostle in his letter to the Philippians continues this theme of setting aside all that would destroy and bring shame to the witness of Jesus. Please open to Philippians 2, 3 through 11, and let us read this with those eyes which see past our self-defensive barriers of lies. Instead, let us peer intently into the reality of what it means to be part of the family of God, part of each other in Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We conclude with the admonition of James in James 3, 2 through 12. Herein is declared the full and deceitful measure of our tongues and the destruction that can proceed forth if we are not controlled by the desire to always and to forever please God in all that we speak forth. Far too often, it is our expression of that sinful nature of self that is forefront when we are angry, when we are exhausted, when we are attacked, when we are emotionally drained, when we are making those excuses which truly have nothing else but disdain and animosity seeping forth from these self-centered and malign defenses of our old nature. James 3, 2 through 12. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of men. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. In all these details, in all these encouragements to deal truthfully with each other in the love of Christ Jesus, so that all will see the difference that He makes in our lives, there is that call to treat others with the same love with which God has loved us. We are to ask Him to teach us how to love with hearts and minds that will not hold the wrongs done to us in any measure other than forgiveness. As we are dealing with the members of our families, both earthly and spiritual, we are to put the interest of others ahead of our own. Above all, we are to ask the Lord to bridle our tongues so that only His blessing and His wisdom and His encouragement will proceed forth for His glory and His honor and His working power in all our familial relationships as we speak that which is honoring to Him. So be it, and amen.